85, just going to look at six verses there. Psalms 85 this morning, not hard to find in the middle of your Bible, the book of Psalms. And I'm going to preach a message on revival this morning. And I'm glad, thank God, there's some anchors in our life. That Christ is an anchor. Thank God that He is. The church is an anchor. Thank God that it is. The Christian family is an anchor. And thank God for the anchors that, grip and hold in the difficult times. All right. Psalms 85, say amen if you found it. Amen. All right, that's what the Bible says. Psalms 85, Lord, Thou hast been favorable unto Thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of Thy people. Thou hast covered all their sins, Selah. Thou hast taken away all Thy wrath. Thou hast turned Thyself from the fierceness of Thine anger. Turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause Thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt Thou be angry with us forever? Wilt Thou draw out Thine anger to all generations? Wilt Thou not revive us again, that Thy people may rejoice in Thee? Now we're going to take our text there out of verse 6, where he said, Wilt Thou not revive us again? We just sang that song, Revive Us Again. Hallelujah. Revival is what we need. In just 14 days, we're going to have the citywide revival. 7 days after that, we're going to have our revival, our annual tent revival. And let me say this, to have revival, you got to want revival. You got to prepare yourself for revival. You got to plan on there being a revival. You got to pray for revival. We're going to preach on all those things this morning. And so let's pray and let's ask for God's help. Father, I pray that You'd revive us again. God, fill our hearts with love. God, fill our hearts with fire. Lord, let the revival begin in our hearts even this morning. And Father, I just pray, God, that there'd be an enlarging of our heart, enlarging of our spirit, enlarging of our desire for the things of God. And God, we're thankful for those that have been saved over the last few weeks. Thank for those that have followed in believers' baptism. Thank You for those who have made decisions in their lives. And Father, God, we pray that these are the beginning of things and not the ending. And God, we need revival this morning. We need revival in our city. We need revival, God, in our homes. We need revival. And God, I pray, as we preach on this thought of revival, that You could start a revival even this morning in the recess and the depths of our hearts. And Father, we will give You the praise and the thanks now for what You're going to do. And God, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this morning as we preach on this thought of revive us again. The psalmist here in Psalms 85, it's the Psalms of the sons of Korah. And this is a prayer of theirs that God would send revival, that God would send revival. And let me tell you, revival is exactly what we need this morning. He said, where does revival begin? It begins in a person's heart. Because that's where God does business. God does business in the recesses of the heart. The problem that everyone has that's messed up in sin is a heart problem. It always begins in the heart. That's why the Bible says where salvation begins, it begins in the heart. The Bible says with a heart, It begins with the heart. That's where people believe in God. It's from the heart where a man calls out to God. It's from the heart. The Bible says from the heart man believeth in righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. But it begins in the heart. If you'll look in Psalms 139, which you were just right there, the book of Psalms, Psalms 139, when this was a prayer of David, and when David prayed and when he said, offered this prayer to God, he said in verse 23, he said, search me, O God, and know my heart, try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You see, it begins in the heart. That's where it must be. Had that little song years ago. It says, Lord, send a revival. Lord, send a revival. Lord, send a revival. And let it begin with me. See, you can never have a national revival or a city revival unless you have a personal revival. A personal revival. Because revival is made up of people and individuals. Every great revival there's ever been, or where there's been a great awakening in any place, or any nation, any time, it's always began in one person's heart. And then it spread from there on out. But it has to begin. It begins in the heart. And you have to look at yourself and make an honest evaluation and acknowledge some things that are in your heart so that you got to make place for revival. And I believe that's true. You got to make place for God. And it begins in the heart. And then from the heart, it goes into the homes. And do we not need revival in our homes? I mean, they made a movie years ago called Battleground Earth. And man, honestly, homes have become battlegrounds. Homes have become dens of iniquity, devil's playgrounds. You think about the internet and the television, the DVDs and the iPods and all. I mean, the devil's in control of people's homes nowadays. And my goodness, we need revival in our homes. You know why America's falling apart? Because our homes are falling apart. The strength of any nation is their homes. And the strength of any church is the homes. And when the home falls apart, guess what else falls apart? Everything else falls apart in society. And because what's taking place is the home is the foundation for everything. And look what's taking place in our homes nowadays. Look where our nation is and where we are as a society and where we are as a people and the breakdown of the home. They talk about all the crime in Chattanooga. What's the problem? The breakdown of the home. Why do we have so much illegitimacy and why do we have so much teen pregnancy and why do we have so much problems? Because of a general breakdown of the home. God help us, we need revival in the homes. We need revival in our heart. But if we get revival in our heart, then maybe we can have some revival in our homes. And not only that, but revival in our heritage. You know, children are the future of anything. The future of anything is our children. That's a fact. Because one day we're all going to be gone, and then who's going to be in charge? Who's going to run everything then? Who will fill the pews one day when all the old people are gone? I'll tell you who it's going to be. It's going to be the children. And I think that's very clear. The Bible makes that very clear. And that's why the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. And boy, we live in a day, my goodness, we live in a day when the homes are destroyed. I mean, and the devil's always been after the home. You know when Adam and Eve, remember Adam and Eve? Adam lived 930 years, that's how old he lived. And he had a lot of children. But you know what? 1,000 years later, God destroyed every one of his offspring. What a sad thing that must have been. To think everyone in your family was destroyed one day because your home fell apart. Now, Adam had the first home. Adam and Eve did have the first home, and he lived 930 years. And after one generation, you say one generation, why? Because they lived to be 1,000 years old. After one generation, the home fell apart. I was thinking about that this morning. You know, believe it or not, even though I was grew up in a home without God and grew up as a hellraiser, two generations before I was born, my great-grandfather was a Baptist preacher in Corbin, Kentucky. And they were members of Baptist churches. They were preachers, a long line of preachers in the family. And just one generation, that broke down completely. My grandmother went away from God. She married a lost man. And everyone in her family, her two daughters, they married lost men. And everything, and that generation knew not the Lord. You know, I didn't even know till I was 30 years old that my great-grandfather was a Baptist preacher in Corbin, Kentucky. You say, why is that? Because everything got lost because the home fell apart. The home completely fell apart. My grandmother, bless her heart, she made some bad decisions in her life, and she had to live with her bad decisions. Her husband was a drunkard, and he was an adulterer, and it was just hell on earth for them. And that was passed on to her two daughters, and then that was passed on to my brothers and sisters in a family that we lived. Now, my uncle, which I didn't know about till years later, on my dad's side, he also was a missionary. In China. And you know, and again, those things all get lost in the mix is why the home fell apart. And when the home falls apart, it doesn't take long for everything to fall apart. I look at everyone on, we go to family reunions. Of course, I got saved and my sisters got saved and we went to one of them Papona's family reunions. And I thought, I mean, my goodness, it was like the, they let out the prison. and I was looking at that situation. I thought, my goodness. I said, are all these people convicts or what's the deal here? And it was, we laughed because we sat there. And of course, they had it on a Sunday. So I showed up in my, you know, suit and tie and what have you. And my family showed up and we're just sitting there and like, and it's like, what planet are you people from? Are you part of our family? I said, you know, but see how things can change in such a short period of time. Coming from a family of Baptist preachers and then ended up in that condition. And the family never recovered on that part of the family. He said, why was that? Because the home never had any revival in it. God help us, we need revival in our homes. And because it only takes one generation for everything to fall completely apart, for everything to be forgotten. You look what's happened to Highland Park Baptist Church, and after the death of Dr. Robertson, and Highland Park is no more. Tennessee Temple, as it was invented and created and made and prayed over, is no more. And you say, what happened? Just one generation later, everything's gone. You see, we need revival. We need revival in our hearts. We need revival in our homes. We need revival in our heritage. We need revival. We need revival in the house of God. The Bible says this in 1 Peter 4, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin on us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit to keep their souls unto him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. So where's revival got to start? It's got to start with the people of God. Do you realize because of Israel's sin that the entire world was judged because of Israel's sin? And God brought Nebuchadnezzar down, and God made him a lord over the entire world at that time. And every nation was judged because of Israel's lack of revival. And by the time we get to Psalms 84, they're writing and begging God for revival and says, God, wilt thou be angry forever? You see, it only takes a few generations. One generation, everything's lost. Revival begins with the people of God. Now, you say, what's the prescription for revival? You take your Bible and turn to 2 Chronicles now. 2 Chronicles 7:14. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. This is a familiar verse, a famous verse. Everyone can just about quote this verse. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Years ago, Ronald Reagan got up and proclaimed it was the year of revival. And he got on national TV and he quoted 2 Chronicles 7:14. I don't know if you remember that, but the national news media called it 11 Chronicles. 11 Chronicles 7:14 because they were so ignorant of the Bible. They didn't know that was 2 Chronicles. That was 11 Chronicles. But that tells you where we are as a nation. I mean, people are so far removed from the gospel and what our nation's all about. They don't even know that our nation was founded upon godly principles and godly men. And the total ignorance of our nation, so that we have the Freedom from Religion Foundation out in Wisconsin trying to remove every semblance of God across our nation. Now, when it comes to revival, I wish it came in a bottle, but it doesn't. I wish it came in pill form. I wish it came in the preacher's briefcase. I wish Joe Arthur could bring revival in a little bottle and give everybody a pill and we all have revival, but it don't work that way. So how do you get revival? What's the answer? Here it is. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse number 12, it says, and the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. I want you to notice where it starts. Notice what he said in verse 14. He said, if my people, which are called by my name, if my people. You see, it's not the lost world. It's not the heathen. It's not the devil. He said, God said, if my people. You see, the responsibility is ours. To have revival, it has to begin with the people of God. That's where revival takes place. You say, where does it start? It starts with the people of God in the church worshiping God, wanting revival, and working for revival, and willing to do what's required to have revival. You know what my experience is? That most Christians don't really want revival. That's my experience. When you talk about revival, and you preach about revival, and you plan to have a revival, you know what a lot of folks do? They plan not to be there. Because like it or not, it takes time to come to revival. To have revival, you have to interrupt your daily life. To have revival, you got to be inconvenienced a little bit. Because it's inconvenient to go to a meeting 3 nights or 5 nights or 7 nights. It's inconvenient to change your way of doing things and to go to a revival. It can be expensive to go to revival because you got to set other things aside. You may have to, years ago when that revival at Bible Believers, people would plan their vacation and take that week off so that they could be there for revival. But see, it costs something to have a revival. It has to be a personal desire to have revival. You got to set things aside. You got to plan to have revival. We've been talking about the citywide revival. I wonder how many people are planning to go. I wonder how many people have been praying for it. I wonder how many people want to be a part of it. You see, what does revival do? It makes changes in your life. You see, when you get revival in your life, guess what? Some things often in your life have to get out of your life so you can have revival. We used to go to meetings and the kids say, oh my God, Dad's going to a meeting again. He's going to come home, no TV, no this, no that. You say, is that a bad thing? No, that's a good thing. Because when you go to revival, you're constantly reminded of some things. We had a preacher and his wife stay with us the other night and they're deaf on television. You got a television, you're not even a Christian. And so not many people will invite them to stay with when they call someone up at and they say, well, there's a hotel over here and a hotel over there, and a hotel. You say, why? Because they know how they. And honestly, Brother Tim and I mean not Tim, but Brother what's his name? Jim and what's her name? Terry. Brother Jim and Miss Terry are sweet as they can be. They really are. And they say, you know, Brother Chris, he said, most preachers won't even let us in their house. They're afraid we're going to see their big screen TV. I said, well, I have a TV, but it's not big screen. But see, I have a TV on top of TV. We have the VHS TV, and then we have the regular TV on top of it. And I said, well, you know what my favorite show is? I love to watch the news. I said, we have birthday cakes for the kids. And, you know, we gave them Jake and the Pirate birthday cake. And Lucy got a princess cake. And they all get their little cake. And I'm going to have a Fox News cake. Old people like the news, right? And we love the news. But anyway, we were teasing. I said, listen, I understand how it is. I don't have cable TV. I've never had cable TV. You say, why can't you have cable TV? Because I'm too evil to have it. And I need it. And listen, I'm telling you, I have no place for it in my life. If I had it, I'd watch it. And I don't need it in my house. And if you know what? If you're that evil, you shouldn't have it in your house either. If you can't control yourself and you shouldn't have DVDs, don't have them. Let me tell you something. What's the problem? See, we need revival. See, we let things slide over a period of time. You know, the older you get, the more softer you get. And sometimes a Christian, the devil doesn't kick down the door and say, you know, deny there's a God and throw away your Bible. He comes in very subtly, very slowly, little by little by little by little. You understand what I'm saying? And until he takes over the place. You say, what does revival do? It shines a light on what the devil's doing in your life and what he's doing in your home and things that shouldn't be there. And what revival does, it makes us more aware of the things of God, more sensitive to the moving of the Holy Ghost, and more concerned about the things that we're doing in our life. And when you set a time aside for God, then what happens is you see things, uh-oh, that needs to go. Uh-oh, that shouldn't be in my life. Uh-oh, I've allowed some things in here that shouldn't be here. That's what revival does. And that's why the idea of seeking the Lord, and that's why people are afraid of revival. Years ago when there was citywide revival, all the bars would get shut down. All the gambling houses would get shut down. The liquor places would be shut down. But nowadays, Christians are involved in all those things. This is called the Bible Belt. But we couldn't even stop liquor by the drink in anywhere in Chattanooga because Christians want it. And that's why we need revival. You see, the problem is not the world, the flesh, and the devil. The problem is the Christian. We need revival. And God help us. It says, if my people, which are called by my name, we need revival. It begins with my people. Then notice what he goes on to say. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. You see, you got to humble yourself to pray. Because it takes time to pray. And this idea of, if we're going to have revival, there's got to be the requirement is prayer. You know, we had a prayer meeting last month for revival, and we had about 20, 25 people show up for prayer. You know what that tells us? That most people don't want revival. Because it takes time to pray. It takes time to gather. It takes time to assemble. You say, do I have to assemble? Do I have to gather to pray? Well, let me tell you something. When people get together and pray as one, it's powerful. And God does things. When the church assembles for prayer, it's then that God moves and does miraculous things. If you look in chapter 7 again, look back to verse number 1. Notice how this revival began. It says, now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering, the sacrifice, and the glory of God filled the house. And the priest cannot enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Can you imagine what happened if the whole church came together for prayer? You know, when there's a real urgent thing, we have everybody come down the front and pray. You know, we've seen God do things when everybody comes down the front and pray. Amen. People have been healed. People have been saved. Their lives have been changed because the church gathered for prayer. What would happen if the church gathered to pray for revival? See, the problem is, do we really want revival? The nation of Israel, they wanted God's blessing. They all gathered together in one place, and Solomon prayed. And when he got done praying, the miraculous happened. The fire came down from heaven upon the altar. And everyone bowed, and they worshiped, and they praised God. What would happen if we really had a national day of prayer? The national day of prayer was just a couple weeks ago. But I wonder if the nation gathered for prayer. The nation did not gather for prayer. But if the nation did gather for prayer, something miraculous would happen. You know what? I believe we could have revival in Chattanooga, but you know what it's going to take? It's going to take people gathering together in prayer. Gathering together. Throughout the Bible, throughout history. And what the Bible says about in Acts chapter number 4, when the church came together and prayed, you know what the Bible says? That the place was shaken when they got done praying. In Acts chapter number 12, when James had been killed with a sword and Herod was going to kill Peter, the Bible says that the church came together and they prayed and God sent an angel and God opened the doors of the prison and God brought Peter out of the prison. Why? Because the church got together and prayed. Will you look with me in Acts chapter number 12? When the church gets together and prays, miraculous things happen. Acts chapter number 12, after Peter comes out of the prison, after he's delivered here, he comes and notice what it says there in verse 11, and when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together, what? Praying. Let me tell you something. God hears when God's people get together and pray. In Acts chapter 16, when the Apostle Paul, look over there, Acts 16 and verse number 13. When they were on their missionary journey, they were there in Macedonia. And when they wanted to see a citywide revival and souls saved, look what happened. It's verse 13, says, and on the Sabbath day we went out to the city by the riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the woman which resorted thither. You say, what happened? God brought a great revival and people were saved. There's something about prayer. It says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek, and what's it say? And seek my face. So it begins with the people of God, then prayer. And then notice what he went on to say. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, it says, and turn from their wicked ways. You see, there's got to be a purging of the vessels. There's got to be some repentance in a person's life. Turning from their ways. See, sin must be confessed to God and cleansed by God, but it first must be repented of. Repentance is a change of mind, a heart, a will, direction. What does 1 John 1:8 say? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. Instead of going away from God, we need to be going towards Him. But there has to be an acknowledgement of sin. We look in Psalms chapter number 50. You're close to that. Psalms chapter number 50. You know what made David so great in his life? What made him great was the fact that he could admit and acknowledge when he had done something wrong. And Psalms chapter number 51, this is the prayer of David. David's committed adultery. He's murdered Uriah the Hittite at the hand of the, I think the, just forgot, the Ammonites. And now David has been confronted with his sin. Nathan the prophet tells a little story, and David pronounces his judgment. And Nathan says, thou art the man, David. It's you. You're the sinner. You're the problem. And here's David's response. You know, usually when you point people's sin out in their life, they get mad and say, I ain't coming back. But look what David did. He said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me against thee. And thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shaped in iniquity and sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts and the hidden part. Thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins. Blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. What was the difference between David and Saul? Saul could never admit that he was wrong. He always made excuse. And when Saul was called out, he wanted to kill somebody. You get mad when the preaching lands in your garden? Do you say, go home and say, the preacher had no right to say that? I mean, he shouldn't have said that. Who is he to tell me that I'm living in sin? Let me tell you something. You're just like Saul. And judgment's on the horizon. When Nathan looked at David and he pointed his finger at him, he said, you're the murderer, David. You're the adulterer. You're the one that sinned. David's first words, you read it in 2 Samuel chapter 12. He said, I have sinned and I must die. And Nathan said, David, God has put away your sin and you're forgiven. But God's going to deal with your family because of it. And David humbled himself. He accepted what the preaching of Nathan the prophet. He accepted what he told him. He turned from his sin. And God restored him. You know what the best thing you can do? And you know what revival is so good? Preacher will get up there. Joe Arthur doesn't know anyone in this building. And he can get up and preach on any sin, and it can land in your garden. And hallelujah, you can say, God, you gave that to me. When Brother David comes and preaches, he doesn't know any of you personally, what you have at your house or what you do. That's why you need to be here, so when the preaching is preached, you can receive it and say, thank you, God, that was for me. And let the preaching shine the bright light on your life so you can see what's wrong with it. You know, I'm getting kind of old. And I got to read these stupid little glasses all the time. But you know something? When we go out on visitation on Tuesday night or Saturday, you know what I don't need? I don't need these glasses. You know why? Because it's bright and sunny, and I can actually read even small print in my Bible. I carry a Soul Winner's Bible, very small print. I couldn't think of reading it in this building. But when I'm out in the sunlight, I see it perfectly. You know what preaching is? It's a burning and a shining light that lets you see things you can't see otherwise. You say, why do you need to be in church? Because when you come in, you think you're pretty good. And by the time you leave, you realize you're pretty bad. That's what preaching does. David said, behold, I was conceived in sin. I was shaped in iniquity. I'm as rotten as I can be. But that's what the preaching of Nathan did for David. That's why you need preaching. You don't need me to tell you how good you are. You need me to tell you how bad you are. Because when I go hear guys preach sometimes, and they are against everything. I mean, they're against these metal glasses that we got on. They're against the gym shoes I wear. They're against everything. You say, what's that do? That helps me look in the mirror and say, no, I'm not as good as I think I am. If the truth of the matter is, none of us are as good as you think you are. Because just because I can compare myself, you know, to Dustin here, I might be pretty good compared to him. Or I might be good, pretty good compared to Michael, or pretty good. I'm not picking on the girls, okay? I can be pretty good compared to Marcos. But I ain't being compared to them. I'm being compared to Jesus Christ and God Almighty. And in God's presence, I'm a wretch. And see, let's make the good comparison. Let's compare ourselves to God, and then we'll see how we really look. You know, it's hard to know that you've got a worn-out shirt till you see someone with a new one on. When we left Trinidad, I told my wife, I said, we're going to pack up all the clothes. And she said, oh, no, we're not. He said, what are we going to do? He said, we're throwing them all away. But I saw some pictures later of what we looked like in Trinidad. And I realized from them pictures that everything we had was completely worn out. I went to a church in Alabama, and they had a picture of us walking up to the service at Mohesh Road. And they had made that picture life-size, bigger than life-size, for their missions conference. And it had a picture of me walking up to the church with my Bible. And I didn't even realize. I had sweat stains all the way down this arm and sweat stains all the way down this arm. And I thought I looked pretty good for church until I saw that picture. I thought, did I really look that bad? And that was on my way to church. I hate to think what I looked like afterwards. But see, you don't realize how you really look until you compare yourself to something else. You say, what does preaching do? It compares yourself to the Bible and shows us that we need revival. David said, hey, I need revival. Solomon said, I need revival. The sons of Kohath said, I need revival. There's some things we need to get out of our life. You got some things in your life that need to go. And you sometimes don't even know what they are until you hear the preaching. What about performing the sacrifice? In 2 Chronicles 7, look at verse 4. Look what he said there. Then the king and all the people, after the fire had fallen, the king and all the people offered sacrifice before the Lord. And King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen, 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. You say, what'd they do? Man, they began to praise and give some personal sacrifices in their life and begin paying for the revival. Hebrews chapter number 13, the Bible says this in verse 15. It says this, let me get the verse. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for such sacrifice as God is well pleased. And they began to sacrifice and to give unto God. Let me tell you something. Revival had taken hold in their life. They were concerned with the things of God instead of the things of their self. Now notice the last thing is the promise. Thank God there's a promise here. In verse number 14, notice what he says there. If my people which are called my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then notice the semicolon. He says this, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. He says, then I will hear, then I will forgive, and then I'll heal your land. You know, God will always do His part. Our part is simply to believe in Him and obey His commandments. You know why it's so important that we have revival? I don't have that much longer to live upon the earth. I don't. I'm 50. Average lifespan of my family, none of the men live over 70. None of them. Okay? I'm 51. I'll be gone. All you old folks in the back, another 10, 15 years, you'll be gone. But you know what? My little granddaughter Lucy's going to be here for a while. My little grandson Liam's going to be here for a while. Caleb's going to be here for a while. Chloe's going to be here for a while. Sean, you're going to be here for a while. He's going to be here for a while. Ethan's going to be here for a while. Let me tell you, you kids are going to be here for a while. If we don't get some revival in this land, the things that you are going to go through are going to be blood-curdling and make your hair stand on end. I'm going to die. I'm not going to see it. Jesus Christ comes, but I'm telling you, if Christ tarries, you're going to see some things that you never thought possible you could ever see that are coming on this nation. And what's happening around the world is going to happen in America. We're shielded right now. We're protected right now. But let me tell you, God could take His hand off at any second. And everything that they're experiencing over in the Middle East and over there in Europe and over there in Africa and all around the world could come here just like that. Send your kids to school one day and they don't ever come home because they've been kidnapped and sold as sex slaves, like what just happened in Nigeria. Don't say it can't happen. It's happening all over America individually. Those perverts in Cleveland have three girls that they had captured and lived in their own community for 10 to 15 years as sex slaves. Had children, and the crazy nut aborted them in the house without any medicine or anything. Don't tell me it can't happen here. It can happen here. And it is happening here. And it's going to get worse and worse and worse and worse. And the only thing that can avert it is revival. Moms and dads, if that don't make you want revival, you don't have your head screwed on right. We need revival. My thought is, why wait till the problem is so out of control and there's no reversing it to have revival? Hezekiah had revival. They had revival of those kings from the days of David all the way up to Josiah. But by the time they got to Josiah, God said, it's too late for revival for you, Josiah. It's too late. You're going to die, Josiah, and the whole nation's going to suffer unmercifully. Our days of suffering, they're at hand. And I'm telling you, if we don't have revival soon, we're going to see all these things that the rest of the world is seeing. We're going to pray for revival then, but there ain't going to be none. There ain't going to be none. There's hope for revival right now. When Korah, the sons of Kohath, prayed, it was too late. There was no reviving. They prayed and said, God, give us revival. God, give us revival. Wilt thou not revive us again? And God said, no, I will not. Now you're going to suffer. I'm telling you, if we don't get some revival soon, we're going to suffer. We're going to suffer. And who's going to suffer the most? for all you young people out here, because you've got a long life to live. And you're going to have it like you never dreamed you'd ever think it'd be. We need revival. These next few weeks, you ought to be thinking about revival. You ought to be thinking about coming to revival. You ought to be to get involved in revival. You ought to be making some plans. I'm going to be in the meeting. I'm going to hear the preaching. I'm going to make some changes in my life. Because I'm telling you, we don't do something soon, we're going to get it like we never thought we ever would. Let's stand for prayer.